Tonight's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven."
I'm glad that each of you are here tonight. If you would, get your Bibles back a page or two to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I want us to study together about demons tonight. This is one of those requested lessons. I've still got a list on my desk that I'm working my way through, and so this is one of the topics that I was asked to address. And by the way, I'm still open, because several of you hit me on the way out sometimes about questions, to do questions and answers on certain Sunday nights. So if you'd like to do that, give me your questions and I'll be happy to do that. John, I was trying my best. It's like, so I've preached in three different states and four different congregations, and some places you go and they sing a song one way, and you go to another place and they sing the same song completely differently. And I just couldn't get it straight. But you did fine. Demons. It's an interesting topic, and I think we need to know what Scripture says about it, because there are those who wonder a lot about this today. In the King James, if you read the King James Version, you will only ever see the word devils. You will never see the word demons. This is one of those translation issues, because the King James is approximately, you know, the translation process was about 400 years old. And so they didn't have the word, you might say, demons. There are several words that we use today that were not in existence in the English language at that time. Sometimes in your Bible, when you see that word, again, if you're using a King James Version, sometimes it is a reference to the devil, to whom we call, the one we call Satan. Okay, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it's used that way 35 times in 13 New Testament books. But that word, when it's talking about the individual, let's say it that way, the person we call Satan, Revelation 12:10, the dragon, the serpent of old, the individual in Genesis chapter 3 who tempted Eve, the word is diabolos in your Greek New Testament. And it means one who is a false accuser, one who is a slanderer. Now, when you look at your more modern English versions, for instance, the New King James, you will see this word demons in your New Testament, and in fact, 78 times in 8 New Testament books, and it's a different word. Like I said, just when the King James was translated in 1611, and then some revisions were made over the next several years, they didn't have this word in the English language. But the Greek word is daimonion, and you can even hear it, can't you? It's more like, the word demon is more like they just pulled the letters and made a new word out of the Greek letters. An evil spirit subject to Satan, and obviously one of the definitions and what we are familiar with is the word demon. Now, there are several theories about demons. I'll give you three of them here quickly. We'll see how quickly. Number one, there are those who believe that demons are these spirit beings who are from the wicked, who are the wicked from the days of Noah. In other words, those who died in the flood. And the reason they do that is because of an account of demons being cast out in Matthew chapter 12. In verse 43 it says, "When the unclean spirit is going out of a man, he walketh throughout dry places, seeking rest and findeth none." They say, well, these people died in the flood, demons seek dry places, and for some reason they make this connection, but there's no biblical connection. Well, I have a friend who says it like this: you can't Bible that. It's an opinion that people have, but it's not a very strong one in terms of scriptural support. Number two, and this one is way off base, but there are those who actually deny that demons were actually active on earth, influential, and they say what it probably was mental health issues. And so there are still people today, today there are people who look at mental health issues and say, that's not a mental health issue, that person's possessed by a demon. So, that one kind of shows you both sides of the coin. Again, that's simply not true. And that's rather, I would say that's rather, I guess the best word to use would be ignorant in terms of the reality of mental health conditions. I think this is your best answer. What are demons? Because the fact of the matter is, you look through your Bible and you're not going to read an account of here's where demons came from, here's what demons are. But we are given two passages of Scripture in terms of judgment that there are these angels who, now Jude 6 says it this way, who did not maintain their proper domain but were cast out of heaven. Whenever that occurred, however that happened, again, we don't have the answers for that. But this seems to me to be the most, I guess the best word to use would be the most plausible explanation for what demons are. So I'll turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Now here's the thing. If that is the truth about what demons are or who demons are, you still have a problem, don't you? Because these demons, it says, are in chains, in hell, reserved unto judgment. And then you turn a couple pages over to Jude verse 6. "The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath," and again, here's the same phraseology, "he hath reserved in everlasting chains." So basically the theory is these angels who sinned were cast out, but then they were permitted for a time to return to the earth and influence people, inhabit bodies, however you want to say it, possess people. Yet again, Jude says, "He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So here's my answer. We don't have a biblical answer for this in terms of what exactly is the origin of demons. Who are they? But that is, I suppose if you want to, the most biblical answer, number three would be that. But these other two are not scriptural and certainly not, they're not good answers. And none of the three are, to me, in my personal opinion, satisfactory as to what demons are. Here's what we know. The devil's active. The devil's a real being and he has helpers. Paul, I think of what Paul acknowledged in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he was writing about false teachers. He says they can transform themselves into ministers of light, talking about Satan's servants. Well, false teachers do the same thing. They can appear to be good. They can appear to be teaching the truth, and in reality, they're not. I had you turn to Luke chapter 8, and the reason I had you do that is because of the account. What I'm going to do here on this particular screen is I'm going to show you 6 points that talk to us about the activities of demons, and in particular, this one or this possession, as we often hear it referred to, of the demon or demons called Legion. Look at Luke chapter 8 beginning in we'll start in verse 26. "They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." If you're looking at a biblical map, this is far north, the Sea of Galilee. "When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had," now again, if you're looking at a King James, you'll see devils, but you might make a note there, "which had demons long time. He wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.'" And then you notice verse 29 is a parenthetical statement. It's like an explanation by Luke of what's going on. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons were entered into him." So there's a little bit of insight there. I want to lay this out for you here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this account. So one of the things that we learn, and Matthew tells us this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28, that this being, this person, because of this possession by Legion, we'll just use that term, was extremely dangerous. He had superhuman strength. In fact, I will flip over to this one in Mark chapter 5 in verses 3 and 4. It says that this man had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So whenever these events occurred, and we see this more than one time in the Gospels, you have this idea of superhuman strength. This is not normal activity here. Another interesting thing is that when, and again, this would not be the only case in your Gospels, or in fact in the book of Acts, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. These demons, these beings, whatever they were, wherever they came from, they knew deity. What do we have to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? What are you going to do with us? James chapter 2 and verse 19, Hast thou faith? Well, the demons believe also and tremble. They know Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew His power. They knew His authority. Number four, they knew their time was limited. If you turn back to Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 8. Again, this is the same account. And verse 29. Matthew 8 and verse 29. Behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Demons understood that their time was limited. We're going to talk about that. What does that mean? I actually have a good biblical answer for you on that one. That is definitive. It's not a possible or a plausible explanation. It's definitive in its answer. These demons know about the abyss. Go back to Luke's account, Luke chapter 8. And verse 31, when Jesus asks the name, remember demon, the demon's name, legion, because there are many demons. Verse 31 says, And they, the legion, the demons, besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And again, if you're looking at a King James, that's what you would see. The Greek word is actually abusos, the abyss. And there are other passages in your New Testament that talk to us about that. So I want to take a little excursion here. Let's run over to Revelation chapter 20 for just a minute. Revelation chapter 20. And I think this, looking at these two passages in the book of Revelation will help us have a better understanding of exactly what's going on with demon possession, its duration, and things like that. Revelation 20 is one of the most misused chapters in all the Bible. I've talked to you about that before. This is the only chapter in your Bible that talks about the 1,000-year reign, and we know what people do with that idea. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. I tell you what, let's start in verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. That's the abyss. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. So there's your person that we talked about earlier. This is Satan himself. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. That's the abyss. And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Turn over now to Revelation chapter 12. When did all this happen? What are we talking about? I think Revelation 12 holds some answers for us. You know, this is one of the keys in reading this type of literature. The book of Revelation is a book of signs and symbols. But remember, in fact, and I meant to say something about it this morning, the new normal Fulton County papers out there that we did Wednesday night and the local Fulton County papers out there on the table, so pick some of those up. And the local Fulton County Gospel News, I wrote an article on the book of Revelation and certain elements about the book of Revelation because a lot of folks look at it as the most difficult book to understand, yet it reveals so much about itself on the very first page. Revelation chapter 1 gives us a lot of answers to the rest of Revelation. And so, just like that, with this idea of the abyss, this binding of Satan, his power being taken away. In fact, what Joe read to us in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And that was stated within the context of those 70 coming back to Jesus and saying, even the demons are subject unto us. That's why Jesus said, I saw Satan falling out of heaven. That reference there in Luke chapter 10 to Satan falling out of heaven is not some prehistoric event that took place and Jesus witnessing him falling out of heaven. That's the subduing of Satan's power when Jesus gave the 12 and the 70 their ability to cast out demons. His power was being stripped away during that time. So look here at Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. There was war in heaven. And again, this is not this what's being talked about here, because I've heard this passage used so often to talk about a literal fight in heaven. Guys, there was no fight in heaven. God's not going to cede any territory in heaven. Satan is not that powerful. Revelation is a book of signs and symbol. There was no prehistoric war that took place in heaven. Listen to the language here. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Do you remember what we read in Jude? Those angels who maintained not their proper domain. I don't think that's even talking about the same issue. It's not talking about the same event. Here's why. Verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, listen, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. Let me ask you a question. When did salvation through Christ come? Was it in some prehistoric war before written time? No. When did the kingdom of Christ and the power of Christ come? It came on Pentecost. When Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and ascended to the Father, Satan's power was destroyed. I think that's exactly what this is talking about here. When did salvation come? When did the kingdom come? It didn't come before that time. And we're not still waiting for it to come today. Just remember the nature of the book of Revelation, a book of signs and symbols. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accursed them before our God day and night. And look at this. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. John. So one of the things I've tried to teach about the book of Revelation is, yes, it's full of signs and symbols, but many times the book itself will define what the sign or the symbol means. You don't have to go speculating and trying to figure it out. So when he's talking about the devil being cast out, it happens in the context of the coming of salvation, verse 10, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. And then you have verse 11, the blood of the Lamb. We know when all that stuff took place, don't we? Satan's a powerful being. There's no question about that. We talked about this a bit in our young adults class this morning, that we have it backwards, and I've mentioned this from this pulpit before, that we have God way up here at the top, and Satan's just below him in terms of power, and then we're way down here, and we just have to submit to both of them. And that's just not true. Folks, Satan is below us in power. He's not more powerful than we. He can't make you do anything. He can't usurp God's throne. Nothing like that can happen. And to me, this text, these demons, back to Luke chapter 8, they knew about the abyss. They know about this bottomless pit. They know about hell. They know about this place that they're being held until judgment. But they were loosed for a time. And the book of Revelation even says that. And we see it happening in Jesus' day. So when you look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, don't send us into the abyss. Our time's not yet, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29. Number 6, and this is not just this one instance, but several instances of demon possession that we read in the New Testament. They could cause blindness, a person not able to speak, seizures, bodily injuries, and we in fact even see that here in Luke chapter 8, bodily injuries, in Matthew and Mark's account as well. Well, so here's the question. So the Bible talks quite a bit about this, particularly in the Gospels and briefly in the book of Acts. In the Old Testament, you won't read about demons, but you will read about evil spirits. And so it is a subject that the Bible addresses. Are there demons on earth today? Is there demon possession today? That's a question that a lot of people have. I've got 3 points for you. The first one, I want you to take your Bibles back to Mark chapter 16. The first one we need to understand is that the power to cast out these demons was given by Jesus to His apostles. This is in the context of go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, the Great Commission. With that Great Commission, the preaching of the gospel, they are given miraculous abilities. One of the purposes of the miraculous abilities was to confirm the spoken word. These guys are going out into all the world with this new message that people have not heard before. And so the signs, the miracles are given to them to confirm what's being said. Mark 16, 17, these signs shall follow them that believe, in My name shall they cast out demons. And then, of course, you have speaking in tongues. Verse 18, taking up serpents. You see that in Acts chapter 28 with the Apostle Paul taking place. They drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And then look at the end of verse 20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Jesus didn't give them the power to perform miracles just so they could perform miracles, just so they could amaze people. It was always accompanied with the preaching of the word, and it confirmed the word that they were speaking. So, number one, in answering this question, we have to understand that context, that this power was given by Jesus to the apostles. Secondly, your last mention of demons is in Acts chapter 19. So let's turn over there and look at this account quickly. Acts chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 13. The Bible says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. Now, you and I, when you hear the word exorcist, we think of a movie, don't we? I don't know what year the Exorcist originally came out, but there's been remakes of it over the years. I think... When I hear that word, I think of a Catholic priest going into some horrific situation and suffering and going through all of these certain Catholic rites. That is not biblical, the biblical casting out of demons. Not even close. That's Hollywood. And I would say we have quite a bit of influence from Hollywood in terms of our thinking of demons, angels, and even in some regard, Jesus. What this word exorcist means are, it, what it means is those who cast oaths, those who cast spells. Well, one of the things that these people, these wandering Jews, vagabond Jews, would do was that they would attempt to cast spells on people. They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, notice how it says that. They took it upon themselves to do this. Remember what Mark 16 says when Jesus was talking to the apostles? I give you power to do this. Acts says they took it upon themselves. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priest, who did so. He took this upon himself to say that he was one who could cast out spirits. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. Who are you? Well, they knew Jesus and Paul because Jesus and Paul had the power to cast out demons. But this man just, well, you take it upon yourself. This is what happens to you. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They were put in their place. They were frauds. Jesus wasn't a fraud, of course. Paul wasn't a fraud. They could cast out evil spirits and demons. So that's your last mention of them in the New Testament. Why? Is there anything else in Scripture that might help us understand the duration of these events? And there is. Take your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. I have verses 1 and 2 up here, but This prophecy that we're going to read actually begins up in chapter 12, and it sets a date for us. And I don't mean December 3rd of this. I'm saying a general time reference. But as you read it, as a person who's read the New Testament before, you'll see the time period. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Grace and supplications being poured out at the same time that someone's being pierced. Well, we know who that's looking forward to, don't we? So you follow this phrase then, in that day. In this day when grace and supplication is poured out. In this day when they could look upon one whom they have pierced. It continues on down. You will notice several references to the house of David. All of these promises about Jesus were made specifically to the house of David. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll look at chapter 13 verse 1. In that day, in the same general period of time, shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. What fountain was opened up in Jerusalem for sin? Well, that was the blood of Jesus. And of course, we see that in John 19 when his side was pierced and forthwith came there out blood and water, John 19:34. You see it in Acts chapter 2 in the promise of the remission of sins. And it shall come to pass, verse 2, in that day, in that frame of time, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. We could probably extend this sermon by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and looking at the duration of prophecy and the miraculous abilities. But I think Zechariah chapter 13 tells me exactly when the evil spirits pass out of the land. It's in the day that somebody's pierced. It's in the day that a fountain is opened for sin and for uncleanness. It's in the day when Jesus dies. And again, demon possession didn't end on the day that Jesus died, understand. It's in that general period of time. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a lot more commentary, a lot more explanation on when all of that would take place. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And you remember the part was the prophecy, the tongues, the knowledge, those miraculous abilities would pass away. That's when demon possession passed away. Because you had to have power given to you by Jesus Christ in order to cast those demons out. Nobody has that power on earth today. No Catholic priest. The Vatican doesn't have that power today. These miraculous events and miraculous abilities is gone. And so we don't have to worry about demon possession today. I don't know if worry about it's the right way to say it, but as they had to think about it in that period of time in the first century and experience those things. So run back over here with me to Luke chapter 10, where we started with our scripture reading. And you notice what it says there in verse 17. The 70 returned to him with joy, but were told why they were joyful, saying, "Even the spirits are subject unto us." The demons are subject unto us. They were excited because they could cast out demons. Don't rejoice in this. Satan's being defeated. There's no question about that. You need to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. We have the record of all of these events taking place. I've told you many times, and we studied this in a series of lessons back a couple of years ago, that you know the Bible is the most historically verified book that there is. Thousands upon thousands of manuscripts and archaeological discoveries, all of these things that verify the accounts that we read in the Bible, the events, the locations, the individuals, all the evidence is there. So we know that what we're reading here in Luke chapter 10, the ability of these men to cast out demons and perform other miracles, by the way, was true. And they experienced these things. And that certainly would be, I guess you could say, exciting. I mean, they return to him with joy. They're excited about what they've seen. But there's something bigger than all of this. And that's eternity. Your names are written in heaven. If you're doing the Father's will, your names are written in heaven. Well, we still have that today. We still have that ability today. Last Sunday, we looked at God's book that's mentioned from Exodus 32 to Revelation chapter 22. God keeps a roll. He knows those who are His, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. So we don't have to worry about demon possession today. Christ defeated Satan. He took His power. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Both of those passages tell me that Jesus has taken away His power. He doesn't have to control you. In fact, He can't control you unless you allow Him to. That's why Paul says, by the way, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, "Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof." You have control over that. Nobody's going to overwhelm your mind and force you into either good or bad. You have to make that choice. And you can make the choice to have your name written in heaven. But you have to submit your will to God's. You have to do what He says in order to have that accomplished. So it may be that you're here tonight and you need to have your name written in heaven. Maybe it's not yet in God's book. Over in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, you know, Paul talks about those fellow laborers of his. He says, whose names are in the book of life. Remember, your name can be written there, but it can also be taken out. So if you've never put Christ on in baptism, your name's never been put in the book of life. If you've done that, if you've obeyed the gospel and not remained faithful, if you've allowed sin to come into your life, your name can very well be blotted out. If you're subject to the invitation, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to come back and repent of sin and get your life right in the sight of God, we're extending this invitation to you. Why don't you let us know as we stand and sing?